Well, this morning, I can't think of a better way to end this series, Life Unlimited, than by looking at God's unlimited love for His children. And we're in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just kind of give the context very, very briefly. Paul begins chapter 3 by talking about a mystery that had been hidden for ages, but it was formed in eternity. It was God's purposes from eternity past. And that is to include Gentiles in his saving plan, to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together as His people, to bring to the Gentiles the covenant, the relationship, the promises that in the Old Testament seemed to be very, very focused on the nation of Israel, and now it's blown open wide. And Paul, as the ambassador and the apostle to the Gentiles, is so excited to bring that to them. We were once, as Gentiles, here's what our state was: without hope and without God. I mean, think about that. Could there be a darker description of a life or of the human state? Without hope and without God. And now through Jesus Christ, we are with hope and we are with God, and through faith in Christ, we have been brought together with the Jews as one people. And what Paul wants us to know is we are loved. We are loved. So he ends this section with an amazing prayer that we would know the depth of God's love for us. And I want to read from verse 14 through to verse 19. And then we're going to pray together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, I just pray to God you will help us to receive this message. Help me, Lord. I know the inadequacy of expressing what's inexpressible. But Lord, I pray that through your word, you will connect our hearts. You will help our hearts to get this truth of the love of Christ, the love of the Father. And not just know it with our heads, but to know it with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's prayer, you know, Ephesians is such an amazing book. It's such an amazing book, and it is an incredibly deep theological and doctrinal book. And so Paul talks about these glorious truths in the first three chapters of the gospel, of what Christ has done. And he says things that blow our minds, like we were chosen by God before the foundation of the earth. Before God created the earth, you were chosen. And that in love we are adopted as His children. It's like, that's like mind-blowing. You know, God didn't adopt like these nameless people that, you know, I don't know who they are, but He knew you, He knew me, He adopted us, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Chapter 2, it says we were dead in our sins. We weren't looking for God. We weren't hungering for God. We were dead in our sins. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy and love, saved us through Christ. And now in chapter 3, because of this mystery unveiled that we as Gentiles, because he's writing to the Ephesians, and it's the church primarily that he planted, primarily made up of Gentiles, He's writing to them, now we, you, Gentiles, can approach God with confidence and freedom. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldly. But all of this, what's motivated this? Is it that God is, you know, like, man, I think this would be a fun thing to do, or I think this would be really neat to do this. It was motivated by God just being bored back in eternity past. It was motivated by love. All of this motivated by love. God's love for us. And so we have this objective truth of God's love that Paul describes in the first three chapters. They are doctrinally true. They are objectively true. But Paul now prays that these objective truths be felt subjectively, that we feel and experience God's love for us. Christ lives in our hearts through faith. That's true of every believer. There's not some believers that walk around, Jesus isn't living in your heart. If he's not living in our heart, we're not his. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not his. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. We are loved by the Father. We are loved by Jesus Christ. You are loved by Jesus Christ. But we may not feel that experientially. We may not be experiencing that, the goodness of that truth. We might believe it with our heads. When I say God's love, there's different reactions. There's people that might be thinking, yeah, of course God loves me. It's what he does. Or, I'm so lovable, how could he not love me? What's that power? I'm so lovable, how could God not love me? Or others, when they hear about the love of God, might think something very different. They might think, I don't even love myself. I don't even love myself. Why? How can I believe that God loves me? We might believe it with our heads. And then there's others that might be like, yeah, I've studied Ephesians. I know all the doctrine. I've read the systematic theologies, and I know the, you know, predestination, and I know this, and I know that, but not know it in their hearts. They know it with their heads, but not experience it in our hearts. So Paul prays that we might be strengthened with power through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in our inner being. I love that. Inner being. Do you know that you have an inner being? You have a part to you that nobody sees. It's inside of you. The Bible calls it different things. Our heart. It's our inner world. It's what's going on the inside. We have an inner being, and that's where Paul locates his prayer. He's not praying for the outward. Boy, I hope that, you know, I mean, it's okay. It's good to pray for people who are sick. It's good to pray for outer things. But Paul is praying his prayer that in the inner being, the power of the Holy Spirit will bring what? Power to heal people, power to preach the gospel, power to move mountains. No, power to know the love of Christ. Power to experience on the inside. Because really, you know, again, we have an inner being. You may not think you have an inner being, but you do. You have thoughts and hearts and motivations and all this stuff going on inside of you that even your spouse, if you're married, doesn't know completely. But it's out of that inner being that we live our outer life. It's the inner being that has the most impact on the outer being. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, we need to guard our hearts because from our hearts flows the issues of life. Life flows from what's going on the inside far more. You know, we can think, oh, it's this that's, I'm angry because of this, and I'm bitter because of that, and I'm depressed because of this, and I'm this and that, and I don't have this, and that happened to me, and we think that it's outer life. You know what? Outer life can come at you like a hurricane, and you could stand strong if the inner being, You can be blessed if the inner being, you can make good choices if the inner being is aligned with God and experiencing and rooted in Christ. And conversely, life on the outside can be beautiful, wonderful, everything's perfect. And if the inner being is not good, life is going to be hell. It's going to be horrible. It's our inner being that determines our outer life. The outward flows from the inward. So Paul prays that our inner being experiences the love of God, first of all, by rooting and grounding us in that love, and secondly, enabling us to comprehend the love of Christ. So let's begin with the rooted and grounded in love. And again, I believe there's two aspects to this, because if you're in Christ, you are rooted and grounded in love. But Paul isn't praying that for a reality that's already exists. He's praying that we experience the reality that already exists, that we actually live out a life that's built on Christ, that's built in Christ, that what anchors, you know, when you talk about rooted and grounded, we understand that that's like what anchors our life. It's what our lives draw from, what nourishes our souls, what roots us. On the bus, I'm going to have a couple of bus, I'm a bus driver now part-time, so I'm driving along, and one girl sitting right behind me starts singing some song. I don't even know what song it was. I never heard it. She starts singing a song, and I kid you not, the girl next to her says, "You're bringing me back to my roots." I have no idea what that meant. But we know when we talk about our roots, we're talking about the thing that we're grounded in, that we came from, where we came from, who we are at our deepest level. We're talking about the roots it's the deep, it's the bottom line, it's the inner, it's what we're drawing from and anchored to. We get that sense when you look at a plant. You never look at a flower and say, "Man, what beautiful roots." You can't see the roots. The roots are not public display. But it's the roots that hold us together in tough times. It's the roots that feed and nourish our souls in times of drought. And Paul prays that we are rooted and grounded in the soil of the love of Christ. That's what we're rooted in, the love of Christ. Last prayer meeting, I wanted us to pray for the different generations. And so, you know, you got the baby boomers, you got the silent generation or the greatest generation, you've got the, you know, Gen X or whatever, you've got the millennials, you've got the Gen Z. I was like, well, who are the new people? Like, you know, our young kids, the young teens. So I had to look that up. You might know this, but those born between 2011 and 2024, last year, are called Gen Alpha. And if we have anybody here this morning that was born this year, I don't think we do, not even in a kids ministry, but they are Gen Beta. But what distinguishes Gen Alpha even more than Gen Z is they were born with an iPad and an iPhone in their hands. When my kids, they had to be in college before they got their iPhone, until Matthew came along. And then Matthew was like in his teens. But now, kids are getting iPhones, you know, they got to have an iPhone at the age of 8 or 9. So they've been born with an iPhone and iPad. I've got this girl that comes on the bus with her little laptop open and her earbud in. And she walks on the bus looking at, like she walks on the bus like this. And that's just like, that's different than I grew up, amen? That's different than even Gen Zers didn't grow up quite that dependent on technology. And it's interesting to me that some experts, because of that, have named Gen Alpha the anxious generation. Like all that information and all that entertainment and all that connectedness that Spectrum says brings life unlimited, which is, you know, I used them in the first week, has actually brought anxiety. But if our roots, I don't care what age we are, if what we draw our life from If our roots go into the constant noise, distraction, and dependence of technology, the result's not going to be peace. It's not going to be strength. It's going to be anxiousness, discouragement, worry, depression, fear, anger, all these things roiling inside. Rooted and grounded in love. My friend Aaron Osborne recently wrote a Facebook post that was about contemplation, and it got to me. It spoke to me. And he included a photo of him standing on a park bench looking out at the hills and the valleys of Lancaster County. And his son took that picture, unbeknownst to him. He was just looking out. Now, he lives in Florida, but he grew up in the Lancaster County. He pastored a church. He has a lot of memories. And he said he was looking out there, and he writes this. He said, "It's been a while since I sat or stood on a park bench. I'm a nostalgia kind of guy, but the brief time there wasn't just thinking back over the years and all that's transpired since my youth. It was a moment in a particular place to remember who I am in order to keep focused and walk forward with purpose." And then he gives this encouragement. "Find a bench or a place to reflect on your past, not to stay there. Let it speak to your future." And I think one of the reasons that post spoke to my heart is because I know for myself, and maybe for you, I need more quiet moments to contemplate. Roots require contemplation. Roots go deep. And our lives can be shallow. We're busy doing this, running there, distracted with this. I know. This activity, that entertainment, this whatever, busy, distracted, entertained. And we move so quickly, we forget to contemplate. What am I rooted in? What is my life anchored to? What feeds and nourishes my soul? Does anything? Yeah, I'm binge watching, this show. That's not feeding your soul. Yeah, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Part of this club. Nothing wrong, but do we take the time to contemplate? Roots go deep. And sometimes I think we need to slow down and sit or stand on a park bench and contemplate what roots and grounds us. Paul prays, "The Spirit of God enables us to put our roots deep into the love of Christ. And when we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, nothing, nothing can knock us down. Nothing can take us out. Nothing can destroy our lives. Nothing. You could kill me. You can't destroy my life. Nothing." And we find our identity not in even what we do or who we are, but in whose we are, who loves us. We don't define ourselves by our success. We don't define ourselves by our failure. The roots of our identity go deeper than who we are. Our identity goes into who Christ is in us and what Christ says about us and how Jesus feels about us. His love roots us in a love that makes life worth living. And it doesn't matter how bad things get or how hard things get. Life is beautiful when we are loved by God. And the entire world, all whatever it is, 8 billion people could say, "I hate you," but man, our life is loved if we are loved by God. That's how powerful this is. And the great demonstration of God's love is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. So it's not our feelings that most powerfully display the love of God. It's not anything subjective. It's not our experience. It's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. In this we know love, that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners and hostile to God. Jesus died for us. Love is measured by sacrifice, and God's love is off the charts for us because he gave us his son. And Jesus' love is beyond imagination because he gave his life on the cross for us. But we hear that a lot, don't we? And when we hear something a lot, it can begin to just kind of go through. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. We need to do what Paul does in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says this about his roots. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen to this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we need to make it that personal. Jesus loved me. Jesus had you in his mind. I'm not saying only you. This is not meant to build us into narcissistic, self-centered people. Like, I'm the whole reason, God, you know. But he wants us to know that he loves you personally. He knows your name. He knew you before you were born. He's counting the hairs on your head. He loves you and me personally. Ephesians 1 again says that in love, God chose us before the foundation of the world and predestined us for adoption. He knew us. That's the depth of God's love. We want to, Paul's praying, and we want to experience that deep in our hearts, that we are rooted and grounded in love. Wow. That is so amazing for our life. But then Paul goes on in his prayer and he prays that we might comprehend the unlimited love of God. Verse 18, that you, he says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is for all of us. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul wants us to know the measurements of Jesus' love. He wants, I mean, this is all the measurements there can be. How the breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it. He wants us to know the love of Christ, which he says then surpasses knowledge. How can we know the unknowable? How do we comprehend the uncomprehendable? Well, first of all, we've got to measure. Let's measure Christ's love. How broad is it? How long is it? How high is it? How deep is it? Well, first of all, we need to know who God is. God is infinite. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no end. God has no edges. You can travel forever and ever in any direction, and God is there. And so is his love, because God is love. So Christ's love stretches out from the east to the west to the north to the south for infinity. Forever. There are no edges, there is no end to the love of Christ. So how do we grasp the length and breadth and height and depth of his love and know his love, which is beyond knowing? How do we do that? Well, a couple of nights ago, our son Jared set up his telescope in our driveway, and the three of us, Janice and I and Jared, looked at through it at different things, including the Andromeda Galaxy. The Andromeda Galaxy is one of our nearer neighbors. It is only 2.4 million light years away. That tells us something. The universe is incredibly vast. If our nearest neighbors are 2.4 million light years, I mean, we do have closer galaxies, but that's one of our closer galaxies. We can't measure the breadth and lengths and heights and depths of the universe. We can't. But it is measurable. We just can't measure it. But God, it is measurable. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, God measured out the heavens with the span of his hand. So how big is the universe? It's smaller than God's hand. Maybe one day when we're in our glorified bodies, we'll be able to go to the edge of the universe. Like, what would that even look like? You ever think about that? What would the edge of created universe be? I don't know. Maybe one day we'll be able to go there. But it's there. The universe is not infinite. God is. God is infinite. The love of God is infinite. So how can we know the measurements of Christ's love? How can we know the unknowable? Well, I think one way we can look at this is this. I don't need to know the measurements of the universe. I don't need to see its edges to know I'm in it. And I'm never falling out of it. And in the same way, we can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I am in his love, and I will never be outside of his love. I will never be outside of his love. Sometimes I think we think of God's love as, you know, like we're on the edge of it. One day where we just don't measure up, we don't do enough, we're not doing enough, we're sinning, we're blowing it, we're failing, we lost our temper, we did this, we did that, we just know, and I'm just on the edge of God's love. I think he's getting sick of me. I think he doesn't love me. I'm not lovable. Not knowing that there's an infinite universe of love, and we're in the middle of it. So when Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God being rich in love and mercy, he saved us. And the result, Paul prays, is that we're filled with the fullness of God, that his presence fills us in our inner being. That deep inside, we know that God is with us. Deep inside, we know we are loved by God. That he will never leave us, and he is all we need. Now we know and we can experience the love of Christ subjectively because we know the objective truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that objective truth of love enables us by the Spirit of God to experience that love subjectively in our lives. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for that to happen because we live in a fallen world. We're fogged, the fog of sin and Satan and deception and worldliness obscure our view, block our view of the light of God's love. We are weighed down with sin. We are weighed down with sadness. Do you ever just feel sad about things? I just shared the other day with someone who is going through a sadness. I said, you know, Jesus was a man of sorrows. I mean, he had joy. He had laughter. But the Bible says he was a man of sorrow. How could he not be? He knew the brokenness of the world way more than we know it. He knew the sin and the fallenness and the deception and the destruction and he knew all that far better than we do. How could he not be a man of sorrows? How could he not feel that? We feel all that, the sadness. But just as the fog does not affect the sun's brightness and shining, the fog of sin and Satan and worldliness and all that other stuff does not make God's love shine any less powerfully. They obscure our vision of his love. And so Paul says, I pray that the Holy Spirit by power and strength gives you strength and power in your inner being to know the love of Christ. So we don't think he's distant and we don't think he's uncaring. We know his love. Romans chapter 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not death. Death can't separate you from the love of God. Not life. The things in life are not going to separate us. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, I don't know what's... Whatever happens tomorrow is not going to separate you from the love of God. Demons? No demonic dark power is going to rip you out of God's hand. And not things that are going on in our life right now. Not things that are going to be going on in our life in the future. Nor height, nor depth, because wherever you go, as high as you go and as low as you go and as far east or west as you go, there is the love of Christ. Nor anything else, Paul says, in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And for those who believe in Jesus as our Savior, nothing can come between us and his love. He loves us on our best and on our worst days. Paul's saying, I pray that you experience his love. Are you experiencing his love? Do you subjectively feel the love of Christ? He doesn't love you any less if you don't. But Paul wants us to live in the goodness of his love. And for anyone who maybe has not received Christ as their Savior, God offers you out of his richness and mercy the saving rescue of Jesus Christ, motivated by his deep love for you, and calls upon you to believe in Christ, to trust in him as your Savior, to call upon him in your need. And he says he offers you eternal life as a free gift. We can't earn it. We can only receive it as a gift from our glorious God. Trust in his work, Jesus' work on Calvary, and accept his death on the cross for you because he loves you. As we close this morning, I want to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to re-sing a song or two that we already sang, but Christ offers us life unlimited as we live in his love unlimited. So I encourage you today, tomorrow, find a park bench and sit on it or stand on it. I don't know why Aaron was standing on the park bench. Maybe he thought it'd give him a little better view of the hills and the valleys. But whatever, sit or stand on a park bench or take a walk in the woods or grab your Bible in the morning and get alone with a cup of coffee or tea and get some quiet time to contemplate. Contemplate. But don't sink your contemplation roots deep into yourself. Sink them deep into the love of Christ for you, so that what's rooting you is the love of Christ. And let that reach your inner being, your heart. Father, we thank you for your love for us. I know that I don't know how deep your love is. I know that I don't experience the love of Christ anywhere near what his love is. And that's when I turn to the objective truth of your word, because I don't depend on my feelings. We should not depend on how we feel. We look at the objective truth you have declared in your word and through the cross and through so many other ways that you love us. Let our faith be in Christ. But Father, as Paul prayed, help us experience that love. Help us to know and be rooted and grounded every day in that love. Help us to know and comprehend that which can't be comprehended, but we can know to some degree the love of Christ, that we're in it, and we are, our life is in it, and nothing can ever separate us from it. I pray you bring encouragement to someone here whose heart is heavy, who maybe feels unlovable or unloved. Or maybe he's going through a hard time and they just feel like, what is life? Or maybe they feel like their life has gone in such a wrong direction, they just feel like a total failure. Let them experience the love of Christ and let that be the strength that lifts them up and keeps them going. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.